so that you can swim in the ocean of a God's love. Does that make sense? So that's just kind of a broad overview of everything we're going to do. So that being said, I'm going to pray for us, and we'll dive in. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to be together. Thank you for how you were with us last night and how we got to learn together and got acquainted with each other. And we're grateful you put air in our lungs and an opportunity to literally figure out how to get our hands on and around and in the depth of your love for us. So, Father, would you wake us up, make us alert? Would your Holy Spirit make us attentive to what you have to teach us? Would you lead us and guide us and help us that we might, after this morning is over, learn how to believe in the gospel more, repent of the sins of our lives, and love our spouses if we're married. We pray all this in your blessed name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All righty, so here we go. Getting your identity in Christ, believing in the gospel. G.K. Chesterton, he has all these great pithy quotes. I don't think I've ever read anything of his. I just know he's got these great one-liners that pastors love to use when they preach sermons. All right? So here's one that I've always benefited from. Christianity's not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. I find that most true of the topic we're about to discuss this morning. All right, so we're gonna play a little game. We're going to do the theologically true answer and then what we actually functionally feel all the time. Okay? So theologically, what does your Heavenly Father think and feel about you? This is the low-hanging fruit stuff. Come on, let's do it. He loves you. Yes, see, there you go. She went in fast. That was the best one. All right, what's next? He adopted us. Good. What else? Yes, but as a adoring father, yeah? Yes, delights. Good. Enjoys, approves, is favorable. That's what our theology teaches us about how our Heavenly Father actually functionally deals with us continually when we're in Christ. Now, functionally, what do we really feel and think that our Heavenly Father thinks about us on an average day?
How can he delight in such a screw up?
Yes, there you go. We actually got the inner thoughts right there, right? How can he delight in such a screw up? What else?
We think he thinks like other people think about
us. Yeah. Good. What else?
He's disappointed.
Yes. What else?
He's given up on us.
Okay. Sometimes this can be an uncomfortable topic because we don't want to talk about our unbelief in an exposed way. But the reality is most of us walk around in some form of feeling that God's disappointed, upset, like, oh my gosh, again, right? This ambiguous cloud of frustration or anger or disappointment or disapproval floating around us. Even though we know that's not theologically true, we can't shake it. So talking about getting our identity in Christ and faith isn't some esoteric or, you know, conceptual topic. It really matters on a daily level. We don't want to walk around that guilt and shame and confusion every day. We want to walk around assured and grounded in our identity in Christ. So, what are the negative messages playing in your head? So, green shirt, what's your name?
Spence.
Spence gave us a good one. How could God love a screw up like me? Right? That's a negative message. So, oh man, this room's great. Remember in the old days when we used to use cassette tapes? You know, that like a boombox? You press the eject button, the thing would open up, and you stick it in there and hit play. And so the analogy I usually do when I'm teaching is like, you know, you got a tape playing in your head. But when I do that with millennials, they're all looking at me like, what's a tape? What's a cassette? I don't understand what this is. So whether you're young or old, what's the tape playing in your head? What's the digital media track playing in your head? You know, you have a message going on in your head. Let's go a little further with it. What are the negative messages playing in your head? Spence got us started. Let's keep going.
Doubt.
Okay, expand on it. Who said it? What kind of doubt? Yeah. Is this really true? Does God really love me? Good. What else?
I mean, I've been a Christian this long and I still have these terrible thoughts.
Yes. Good. I've been with Jesus for this blank many years and I still have these negative or horrible or bad or evil thoughts. Yes. Good.
Like this is never going to change?
Yes. Here we go. This is never going to change. I am stuck this way. Y'all are doing awesome. What else?
Jesus sees what's really in my heart, despite the fact that I try to show something different than everyone else.
Yeah, and that's not a good feeling the way you're talking about it, right? Good. Yeah. Great. How come I don't get it when others do? Excellent. These are all great examples of the negative messages that are playing in our head. So I want you to do right now, and you don't have to share these. I might make one of you two share like one. But I want you to just quickly write down your top five on a sheet of paper, on the amazing brochure put in front of you, on your iPhone. Doesn't matter. Just write down your top five. I'm only going to give you a minute. Top five negative thoughts, negative messages. All right, for the overachievers, you already have your five. Rank them. Worst to least worst. Like what plagues you the most? Awesome. All right, let me stop y'all there. All right. What did you experience or feel when we did the exercise? Real quick. Anxiety, yes. Great answer. What else? It's all about you. Okay, so you can see there's a little self-centeredness consumption in there. That's not good either, right? What else? Yes, there's so many. Make it stop. All right, good. What else? That's exactly right. The Hartmans are on to having their own table there, right? What else? Guilt? Yeah. It's a little overwhelming, isn't it? I'm about to share some of mine, so trust me, I'm not going to make you do something I won't do myself. Like, one that constantly haunts me is I feel like a fraud. Like, I feel like the game's going to be up any moment. I don't have any secret dark sins or anything. It just, you know, when you're a publicish figure, you know, no one's rhetoric and reality completely matches up except for Jesus. The rest of us have a little gap. We're always constantly repenting and believing through, right? But wherever that rhetoric and reality doesn't match me, that haunting voice is like, dude, you're so full of it. You're a fraud. It just haunts me. Now, I'm going to give you two more that are even more deeper and insidious than that. But we all have those little negative messages playing. All right. Now that you've done the exercise, does anyone have one more they want to share?
Inadequacy.
Yeah. I'm sorry, what?
Discipline.
Yeah, okay, and then fear of judgment, right? So the inadequacy is one's interesting. It doesn't matter how accomplished you are in your life, you can still feel inadequate.
Or how much you know.
Yeah. So you want to reiterate that point. See, a lot of times I'm not in Presbyterian circles. I can't quote half of what I've read, right? Because then it'd make me sound weird to the audience. But I'm like, oh, wait, I'm among friends. I can talk about stuff here. So when I was a young guy desiring to be a pastor, I read stuff like The Institutes by John Calvin. The whole darn thing. By the way, it's actually a pretty good read, okay? And then I read most of Jonathan Edwards' works, okay? I had John Owen's collected works. I've only read 3 volumes. At that point, I was done. I was like, I can't do anymore. I'm sure the rest of it's amazing, but I don't think I can handle anymore. But that was me. You know, if you saw my library, it's embarrassing. It's like idolatry to the Puritans. You know, it's just like the shrine. Hey, there's Richard Sibbs, his collected works. You know, it's, you know, I think I'm going to have to burn it or something just to like distance myself from it. But you know what? You know what's going back to the young lady's point from back there was, you know, I hit 30 and it's like, wait, I read all this stuff. I don't think it's done anything to me. except I can pass my floor exam for presbytery, right? So we start having this haunting feeling. We know all this stuff, but we're like, gosh, is it really making an impact? So what do we do with it? All right, so Richard Lovelace had this interesting quote that I think it's great. Again, save my voice. All right, who looks less scared? All right. We'll make a church planner's wife read it.
See if I can pronounce everything.
My mouth was full of biscuits.
I know.
Tim's too smart.
I am uncertain about the value of Christian mantras, which attempt to build up spirituality by the repetition of phrases. But I do think we can benefit from deeply fixing in our hearts what we have inherited through faith in the Messiah. At the outset of each day, we should hear God saying, "You are accepted because the guilt of sin is covered by the righteousness of Christ. You are free from bondage to sin through the power of Jesus in your life. You are not alone, but accompanied by the Counselor, the Spirit of the Messiah. You are in command with the freedom to resist and expel the powers of darkness." And that was from Richard Lovelace.
Awesome. All right, so what stands out to you from that? Thank you for reading that, Vicki. Right, so if you read the entirety of Richard Lovelace's book, it's all saturated in the means of grace. So rest assured, he's all about you reading it in the scriptures.
Well, I was just saying that we need to be instructed that this doesn't come to pass without.
Right, which is why I'm here. Which is why I'm here. All right, what else stands out to you?
He's just as forgetful as I am.
Yes, right.
Gets up so, in the morning and forgets the gospel every day.
Yes, and this is a human being problem. We have those negative messages rolling in the tape, and what's not combating it is who we are in Christ and our standing in Him. True. So, what do we, like, what instruction does he give us in here? Yes, you want to listen to what God says, which goes back to why you need the scripture. And we need to deeply fix our hearts on it. That's hard work. Yeah.
Yes, the assumption that God is telling us the truth.
Yeah.
And that is a different assumption than I did.
Yeah, that's well said, Tim. Our negative messages that bombard us throughout the day can be pretty destructive and negative. And as Tim aptly said, God has a very different message for us. And he wants that message to win. And so from the outset of each day, we need to deeply fix our hearts on God's message to us in the scriptures. And that's not an easy task. So I'm going to give you a couple of negative messages that are in my head, and then how I combat them. So one is, I can't believe you kept coming back to this particular sin again. You're really messed up. So that's the PG version. Okay, I have a PG-13 version that kind of pops up in my head as well, because that's how deep and dark my negative messages are. So some of you share this negative message, right? Whatever that besetting or particular sin is, that season in your life, it just keeps coming up over and over and over, and you feel really messed up because you just keep coming back to Jesus with it. And so, I've learned one way to combat negative messages is meditating on the Word of God. And so you got to meditate on the true message more than you meditate on the negative message. So Romans 8, 1 and 2 is one I go to. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death." And so as I meditate on that passage, stealing something I learned from Richard Sibbs, when he had a sermon on Psalm 42, you got to preach a sermon to your heart. And so the moment I start going down this negative road, I recite Romans 8 and 1, and I'm like, "Hey, heart, why are you so downcast? Hey, heart, there's no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus because he took it all for you on the cross." Now, what keeps us, a lot of times, when we have a negative message, from pausing, going to the Word of God, combating it with a true biblical message, and then meditating on it. You got to know where to go first. Excellent, David. So you got to know your scriptures. You got to know those promises. Excellent. What else? Yes, you got to actually create time in your life to meditate on the gospel to combat the negative messages that you have to actually know where they are in the scriptures. Excellent. What else? Yes. So our shame issues keep us from actually doing what we know we ought to do. Excellent. What else? Yes. Well said, Becky. Sometimes we just get worn down. And what's underneath that weariness is just unbelief that the effort won't materialize anything. Good. What else? Yeah.
The enemy is alive and well.
Absolutely. Spiritual warfare. Totally agree. Y'all are doing fantastic. So not only do I go to really cool verses, sometimes I go to quotes. I got this from Paul Miller, and it really helped me with this particular negative message. In reality, we're making a mockery of the cross by not going back to it. Isn't the blood of Jesus powerful enough to handle repeated offenses? The power of that sin is received at the foot of the cross. I don't remember exactly where I stole this from him, but I remember reading, and it just stopped me in my tracks. I was like, oh, I used to think I was making a mockery of the cross by going to the cross with my repeated sins. But now I'm realizing if I'm making a mockery of the cross if I'm not going to it with my repeated sins, because isn't the cross bigger than the power of my repeated sins? Absolutely. That idea totally helped me combat that negative message in my head. Because now when I'm preaching that sermon to my heart, I'm like, there's now no condemnation for me in Christ, and I'm making a mockery of Jesus by not going to the cross with this sin. So I'm going to run to the throne of grace with confidence and my head up high because Jesus wants me to take this sin to him. See what we did there? Okay, let's do another one. Here's another one that gets me. Now look, I'm an Asian male raised in the South, so I got the double shame factor working against me. Okay? Like, it's like, you think it's bad for you? You have no idea. Okay? So you're not measuring up. You can do better than this. You need to get your act together and get on top of this. So I feel like that's my dad, my football coach, my wrestling coach, and my math teacher all combined together, right? Can any of y'all relate to this, some version of this? Yeah, a lot of heads nodding there. Yeah, absolutely. So here's how I combat it with Scripture. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And the crown jewel of the Scriptures, Romans 8, which talks about how we have no condemnation in Christ, how nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus, the apex chapter of Romans, nestled in there is, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What? The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, I could go on a little rant on the theology of weakness, because that's how God meets us and changes us and transforms us. But I don't have to have my act together to go to the throne of grace. I get to be weak and needy. And that's where God loves to meet me and minister to me and transform me. That's good news. Or James 4:6. But he gives more grace, therefore, says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So God doesn't meet me in my pride like I can do this. I'm going to do this, darn it. But no, when I go to God in my brokenness and humility, like, God, I can't get on top of this. I need you to help me. That's where he loves to show up and meet me and minister to me. So, when all else fails, I go to Packer. Good old J.I. He's just full of these awesome little quotes that have been helpful to me over the years. He had this one to say, "What we realize is that we grow up into Christ by growing down into loneliness. Christians, we might say, grow greater by getting smaller." I can't remember who said the comment, but it's like, you know, when you look at your negative messages, it's all about me. Yeah? Oh, sorry, it's right over there. But no, it's all about Jesus. And as we grow in lowliness, not trying to make everything about us, but we see Jesus as the supplier of all our needs, man, that changes things. You see what we're doing here? We have negative messages. It's extremely important we know how to go to the Scriptures and combat them with it. Gospel and renewal requires four things. It requires honesty, curiosity, vulnerability, and connectivity. Why does it require honesty?
Honest with ourselves.
Yeah. You have to be honest with yourselves. And why do we have to be honest with ourselves? Yeah, if we're going to change, we got to start. It's like you're needing a medical treatment. What's the doctor trying to do? Understand what the core problem is. And for us to experience the gospel's power in our life, we have to actually honestly talk about what's really going on and get to the core issues. Not try to address it behaviorally, but get to the real heart issues, because that's what God wants us to do, right? Get to the naked unbelief. Get to those heinous sins. You know what I'm saying? Get to the core of those doubts. We've got to get it out. Now, why don't we like doing this?
Exposes us.
Yes, both. I don't like to see those things and exposes us. It's not a fun feeling. Yeah.
It takes
It does take a lot of mental and emotional work. I don't have a problem being honest, but I don't do it particularly well by myself. Sometimes I just need a trusted friend to draw stuff out of me. Or when I get exposed or I get stuck or it's just too overwhelming, just that patient friend next to me talking to me can help me to connect to it in a more honest level than I would naturally want to go to myself. So like my natural disposition is to kind of happy up. You know, that's how I like disconnect from things. So I just like, oh, it's going to be okay, right? And so if I'm a happy up kind of guy, I need the non-happy up kind of guy in my life going, dude, come on. Like, yeah, it's going to be okay, but let's actually talk about what's really going on here. Does that make sense? You just got to know how you're wired. Okay, curiosity. Why do you have to be curious once you're honest?
Because you have to understand it.
Yes. You got to understand it. So there's one thing to know, okay, these are my negative messages, but it's a whole other thing if you want to dismantle it and remove it from your life to go, why is it there? Why does it have so much power over me? Why do I feel this need to constantly measure up? So, yeah.
Don't you think because we're Reformed Presbyterians, we place a premium on certainty? And that works against curiosity?
Totally. Totally. Or because we put such a value on like the authority of Scripture, God's sovereignty, certain like key doctrines, we feel weird going down this path, as if we're somehow like trampling on its primacy in our lives. Yeah.
We spend too much time on the certainty of our sin rather than the certainty of the holiness of God.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Yeah. Yeah. So, like, going back to the curiosity thing, I'll just give you a real quick example from my life. I know that I tend to live like an orphan. Like, I tend to live like God detached from me and kind of aloof. And I'm like, why do I keep imposing that upon God? Because the Scripture says he's a good God, he's adoring, he's loving, he's engaged. But why do I keep thinking he's disengaged? Well, you only have to look through my journey in my childhood to understand that. My dad's an amazing provider, world-renowned biostatistician. He's won every award you can win in his field, but he's been aloof my entire life. Literally. The only time I saw him was breakfast and dinner. He was always working. So it's no mystery that I think my Father in Heaven's that way as well. Does that make sense? No, that was painful to look at, but I had to be curious. Now, what can help you be more curious about your story?
Talking to others. Talking. Wise counsel.
Excellent. Well done, Bill. Yeah. Sometimes you need others to do that with you. Okay, so vulnerability. You're being honest. You're being curious. Why do you need to be vulnerable?
Too many others.
That's really funny. Okay. So if you got the lawyers out of the room, okay. That was hilarious. Yeah, it's practical humility. Why do you need vulnerability?
Because
can be honest about being vulnerable.
Yeah. I see this in small group Bible studies. You know, when sometimes on some level you have to talk about some sin in your life to seem like halfway like a human being in that setting. And so we start talking about some sins that we feel are socially acceptable or ones we can share, but are we really being vulnerable? Do you see how the difference? So most of our Christian life is set up when we're in settings like this, where it's easy to be honest, but it's really hard to be vulnerable. And if you just start deconstructing most of your experience in the Christian life and in churches, you're like, oh my gosh, I'm honest a lot, but vulnerable rarely. And you see how that starts working against our change? Because we're not talking about the core fundamental issues really going on and applying the gospel to it and doing the hard work there. And so that's why you need connectivity. You need other human beings you're journeying with, talking about the real stuff over an extended period of time. Does that make sense? Yeah.
We need a significant dose of wisdom along with that.
Oh, totally.
Not every environment is safe.
Oh.
Not all vulnerability or shaming is appropriate.
I totally agree, David. In my experience, this kind of stuff happens with 2 to 3 other people. Not your extended small group. Or it's just like, going back to your wisdom comment, it's you can share this with those 2 to 3 people, this with your small group, right? This in this setting, right? So you need to have that wisdom filter. What I'm more concerned about is, do you have those 2 to 3 other human beings in life that you're doing this with? Because that's a catalyst for change in your life. So remember this from yesterday? Look at all these beautiful gospel promises. So back to my story. When I was back in 2005, 2006, burnout church planner, trying to rediscover the gospel, what I did is I read through the scriptures twice, and as I was reading through the scriptures, the whole Bible, I kept looking for promises from God. And every time I found a promise, I just stuck in this little notebook. And then as I was going through it, I started realizing, oh, wow, these promises have themes. Some of their past tense, some of their present tense, some are future tense. And as I started cataloging them, I started narrowing them down to the ones that I found most helpful to grounding me in Jesus. And then I memorized them. Now, how long do you think it would take to memorize a list like that?
A year.
Yeah, less than. Every one of those verses is either a fragment or phrase, at most a complete sentence. So each bullet point would take you about 15 minutes to memorize. So one thing one of my mentors taught me during that journey point was like, don't try to memorize the whole list. Just memorize one of those bullet points a week and then meditate on it for that week. So you just don't have the verse memorized. You have the essence of it pushed down deep into your heart. So I did that. I took vacations off. I took Christmas off. And I still memorized in a year. The whole list. So when those negative messages came flying at me, what do you think I started drawing upon to combat them? The Word of God. See how that works? We don't have to go anywhere super duper creative. We can just go to the Word of God, the very instrument God's given to transform us. It's filled with promises to absolutely undo us and change us. This is where we need to get rooted. So think about it. Like William Wilberforce, when he walked from his home to do ministry in the parliament, what did he do? He recited Psalm 119. What's Psalm 119 about? Hiding the Word of God in your heart. Think about what can happen when you hide the promises of God deep within you. Because that's what the Holy Spirit's going to bring to mind when those negative messages or the enemy comes bearing upon you. Does that make sense? All right. This is not the first time someone like me in your life has said, you should memorize the Word of God. I'm sure of that in this church. What keeps us from doing something like that? We're lazy. Good. I usually have to wait for that answer, but you just, bam! Oh, I love it. What else?
It seems a little daunting, right? I mean, we were surprised to hear that it only took you a year. I mean, it's like that idea, it's kind of, it's a daunting task.
Yeah.
Needs to be able to memorize. I mean, that list is great, but most of us don't have a list, so I should memorize the Bible.
That's right. That's right. He's exactly right. In the absence of a framework, it's too overwhelming of a task. I totally agree. And so you're going to get this PDF, or some of you are already taking pictures on your phone, which is brilliant. Don't trust me on my verses. Find ones you like better. These are the ones I picked because these are the ones I needed under those categories. Does that make sense? Now, obviously my list is very Presbyterian. You know, I have my election up there and all that other stuff there, but it's, you know, you can tailor fit it to what you're understanding from the scriptures and make sure it's like really combating your heart. But do you see how when we start having those messages, that starts affecting how we see ourselves and it starts transforming our inner messages and it starts grounding and rerouting our identity in Christ? Yeah. Oh, great question.
Sure that you don't lose them.
Yeah. So I'm pretty low tech. I'm sure if I had a millennial in this room, they would just like, they're going to like really not like what I'm about to say. I put out index cards. And I just put the heading, beloved, and then I put the verse underneath it. And by the end of that year, I had like a stack of 42 index cards in my back pocket. And I just pulled them out and just kind of reviewed them that way and memorized them that way. Now, like, there's like Quizlet and all these cool apps, and there's like they're backed up to the cloud, and so you can make it, like, if you're tech savvy and you want to do all on your iPhone, fantastic. But I learned from a mentor of mine, sometimes for your heart and your mind, it's better to handwrite stuff. And so as low tech and idiotic as I feel, I just used index cards because I wanted to write it because it did something to me. Does that make sense? So to answer your question, I made a bunch of index cards, but I only allowed myself to do one a week. And part of my process with memorizing the next one was reviewing the previous ones. So the memorization, because it's only one little verse a week, you memorize like that, trust me. In 15 minutes, you got memorized. So if you give yourself a 30-minute block every week, you'll have that stuff memorized down. That's it. It's actually, I'm a slow memorizer. For those of you like, it's like 10 minutes a week. Now, the meditation part, you got to really force yourself to think about throughout the day, but I'm just saying the memorization part. Does that make sense? All right, let's keep moving. I want you to just practice this real fast. Take your top negative message, because we're running out of time. Take your top negative message, and I want you to go find a gospel promise that dismantles it. All right, just let y'all cheat. I'll put my chart back up there. Just a hint, if you have a complex negative message, you might have to bundle some of these promises. Just letting you know. All right. If I had the time I wanted to spend on this, I'd give you more time on this and have a bunch of you share. But did any of you have an insight or find a good promise to a negative message that they'd want to share? I know I didn't give you enough time, so that's why I don't want to put anyone on the spot.
Philippians 4, 6, and 7.
For what?
Not being faithful to focus on eternity rather than here.
And that was helpful to what negative message, just for context? Excellent. That's great. Now, as you went through the process, what did that do for you internally?
It gives me assurance that if I take it to him through prayer,
right,
with supplication and thanksgiving for what he's already done for me, then God will give me peace.
Absolutely. So, and that's all I was trying to get at. When you're honestly dealing with a negative message and then digging into God's word and trying to combat it and you find a connection, The word you use is great. Assurance. The Holy Spirit starts doing stuff inside of you. He gives you joy. He gives you peace. He gives you assurance. And that's this beautiful mixture of what happens. Your human responsibility getting into the Word of God, being honest about what's going on, meditating on the promises of God, and watching the Holy Spirit use it and activate that in your life. It's mysterious. We can't completely parse it out, but when it happens, it's absolutely beautiful. And so, again, if we were in more of a workshop environment, what would happen after about 15 minutes of doing this is a lot of you would be like, oh, man, look what God did for me. Oh, look what God did for me. And like, there's just like, it's like this building momentum that we're missing out on this room right now. But you begin to personally experience in real time the power of the gospel in your life because you're just choosing for 5 minutes to meditate on the gospel in an honest connection to your real unbelief in your life. Does that make sense? All right. So my only Keller quote for this morning, okay? Meditation is thinking a truth in and thinking a truth out until the idea becomes big and sweet, moving and affecting until the reality of God is sensed in the heart. Okay. So a better one for me, it's just too long to write up in a quote, is one I learned from Thomas Watson. He wrote this analogy. For those of you who don't know Thomas Watson, Scottish Presbyterian minister, English minister, 1700s, 1800s? Sorry. David, I'm so sorry. That's great. So David, tell me, when was he around? 1700 something?
Yeah, Westminster Assembly. 1640s.
There you go. He wrote... he wrote a ton, and in his books or his works on meditation, he had this great story. He said, imagine a young man trekking through the woods and he gets wet, and then he comes upon a fire. How long does that trekker hang by the fire until he's warmed? And then he says, dear Christian, when you're tired and wet and cold and beaten down by life, go get by the fire of the gospel. And how long do you stay there? Until it warms you up. See, the point of biblical meditation is you get by the Word of God and you don't let go of it until it warms you up. You get by those realities, those promises of the gospel, and you stand with them until it inside out transforms you. So my mentor, he said in a better way, we were hanging out eating pizza, and he was looking at me going, Rue, your understanding of the gospel is mathematical. It's beautiful, it's precise, it's ridiculous for your age, but it's not changing you. And I want your understanding of the gospel not to be mathematics, but he pointed at the pizza in front of us, but like this pie. When you can devour the gospel the way you were devouring this piece of pizza, your life is going to change. So, think about all the rich theology that you already have. Make it like apple pie. Sit with it, thinking in and think it out until it's sensed in your heart. Don't settle for what you assent to. Drive it down into your heart. Does that make sense? This is what God wants you to do. If you want to be convinced of that theology, just read Psalm 119 again. Bury the Word of God deep within your heart. So one practice I'm going to do this really fast. One practice I used to kind of start doing this is, you know, going back to David's comment, that sometimes we start trying to memorize the Word of God, the whole Word of God is a little overwhelming. So I was like, well, what is the gospel? Can I summarize it in my own words in a way that can like be meaningful for me? So this is one I came up with. I wrote this again in 2005 or 6. I'm a cherished, chosen, enjoyed, forgiven, wanted, royal treasure, dearly loved child of God, who has been delivered from the slavery of sin, who has been made alive to God with a new heart, who is not alone, but indwelled by the Holy Spirit, who's filled with the power of the kingdom, who's being slowly transformed to the glorious image of his elder brother Jesus, who one day will be fully glorious like him and share him in the inheritance of a perfect world. Now, what do you think it did to me to force myself to write that? I had to go through the scriptures. It forced me to collect what I understood about the gospel. Good. What else?
It
made me personalize it, which is a form of meditation. Good. What else? Yes. And kind of push him aside a little bit so I could get to the truth. What else? Excellent, Becky. The moment it's my personal definition, it's something that not only I can use it on my heart, but I can transfer it to others. Absolutely. How long do you think it took me to write that? 45 minutes, the whole process. Legal pad. A couple iterations. It would have been faster if I was using a Word file, but I was committed to using pen and paper. But what it did for me was deeply impactful. It brought me to tears. It reminded me who I was in Christ. It rooted me in that moment. Does that make sense? All right, but this is a little too me-centered, so I was like, let me write one that's a little more Jesus-centered, okay? Because I felt like, after I was done, I was like, this is way too therapeutic. I got to get something more Christ-centered. So I wrote it the other way. Jesus, lover of my soul, unite himself to me by the Holy Spirit and is wild about me. That's me being creative, okay? Because he became a human being for me. He lived a perfect righteous life for me. He was forsaken and rejected for me. He satisfied the wrath of the Father for me. He gave me his perfect righteousness and he died for me. He was raised for me. He ascended to the throne of God for me. He rules the universe and the church for me. And he will one day return for me to make me in this world glorious, where he will give me everything because of his good pleasure. Same thing. Less than 45 minutes. Do you see how it helped me to personalize the gospel and bring it all together? Like, the problem with a lot of our traditions is it becomes too familiar. You know, you say the Apostles' Creed way too many times, it's like, right, great. And then you're like, we're Presbyterian. We, like, recite things. This is what we do, right? But if it becomes too familiar, we actually tune it out. So the beauty of just restating things is it allows us to recapture its beauty and essence. I'm not saying don't recite the Apostles' Creed. I think that's supposed to do that in worship stuff. But you're getting what I'm pointing to, trying to say here. Is we need to recapture its beauty and identity. Now, the benefit of this is what it starts doing to people. So this is a text message my wife sent me when I was a church planner and I was having a bad day. I have to give context so you understand it. My full name is Onaruda, which means unstoppable and unforgettable. It's like the ultimate warrior name, because my last name, Sen, means soldier. So, my name rocks in India. That's all I gotta say. It's like, I should be a professional wrestler. And the context of the text message is both my wife and my sheep in my church, they were not being very helpful to me during that particular week. So I can never read this and not tear up a little bit. So I'm going to have someone else read it.
I love you. More importantly, God loves you. Jesus has your back even when your wife and your sheep don't. He's praying for you now, praying you won't give into temptation to believe lies, but will lean into him and let his Spirit preach the gospel to you. You are dearly loved, righteous, complete, secure, valuable, and enjoyed in the gospel. Jesus doesn't regret dying for you one bit and is stoked to have you for a little brother. God is a proud daddy who can't get enough of you, his adored son. Don't hide under the blanket in shame and despair, but look straight into your daddy's loving eyes and gaze back in confidence as one who is loved and forgiven. I'm praying for worship and that you will let him lift you up. Don't sink down and focus on yourself. You are purchased. You are redeemed. You are safe. You are defined by Jesus alone. You are not your mistakes and failures. You are Onaruda, Prince of the King. You are Onaruda, Son of the Most High. You are Onaruda, unforgettable, unstoppable, and royal. You are a warrior. Slay the enemy. Slay him fiercely and shout with joy.
Yeah. We all know who the better preacher in my family is. The moment I received that text, I was like, gosh, I'm so glad I'm Presbyterian. I'd be out of a job right now. So what do you think that did to me when I read it? This is iPhone 1. She spent like 2 hours texting that.
Lifted you up.
Yeah. Totally. It reoriented me. It was like a gospel bomb. I was depressed, dejected, full of unbelief. And the moment I was done processing it, I had faith. I had joy. I had power. I believed in the gospel. It totally, radically reoriented my day. My week, actually. Do you see how powerful the gospel is when it's communicated from one human being to another? Now, what do you think it did to my wife to write that text message? Yes. She said she cried her way through it. Because for her to preach the gospel to me, she had to believe the gospel. So she went through her own journey of believing the gospel as she wrote that text message. And it radically reunited her. So here we were, separated by 5 miles, my office and our home, and we're both weeping over the gospel. Because she took the time to believe the gospel for me and write a text message. Now, it can be a phone call. It can be in person. I'm just giving you, that's kind of hard to capture, so I gave you the text message. How was my wife able to write that text message? What did she have to do before that? Yeah, she has to know me. She has to pray. What else? She has to believe it herself. And what else? She had to be meditating on the Word of God. That doesn't happen in a vacuum. That's a human being that decided she wanted to memorize the promises of God so she could hide it in her heart and then preach it to others. See, the cool hero of this story is Jesus through my wife. Does that make sense? So all this stuff talking about getting your identity in Christ, where it matters is we need gospel bombs thrown at us by our friends and our loved ones as they preach the gospel to us personally or even by text message. It really, really matters. Don't you need text messages like this? Yeah, every day. My phone's filled with them. Mine are not as eloquent back to my wife. I just don't have her gift of writing. Make sense? All right. Let me skip to this one since we're running out of time. What's the fruit of faith? What's the fruit of believing in the gospel? Like, because if you're learning these gospel promises, meditating on them, combating negative messages, sending each other gospel texts, summarizing the gospel, what's the fruit of that in your life? Yes. Keep going. Yes, fruit of the Spirit. Excellent. What else?
Very basic, ongoing personal relationship with God.
Excellent. What else? Yes. I agree. When people are connecting to Jesus, they are going to share their faith. They're going to be evangelistic. If you are not sharing your faith, it's because you're not believing in the gospel. I find the greatest catalyst for personal evangelism in people's lives is just believing in the gospel. The opposite side, that's what's more frightening. If you right now in a present state where you're not really caring about sharing the gospel much with others, it's because you're not actually believing in the gospel. Well done. Keep going. Yeah.
I touched on this a little bit yesterday. It seems like farther through this, as you get to know the Lord, you find out what's really important in terms of how you love and serve Him. All the other things don't matter.
Right. Yeah. So I'll ground this biblically for you. Romans 1:5, we want from Paul an obedience that comes from faith. Do you want more obedience in your life? It comes from believing the gospel. Because that's the ultimate motivator that works through all those obstacles that creates beautiful fruit in your life. or Galatians 6. We want a faith that expresses itself in love. Do you want to be a more radical, loving person to people inside and outside the church? It comes with having a dynamic faith, a belief rooted in the gospel. Go back to my wife's text message. As she exercised faith, what happened? She changed my life. I'm just trying to draw a deep, straight line between fruit of the Spirit, joy, faith, obedience, extravagant love, with true, genuine belief in the gospel. So these exercises I was talking about, that's just one way of doing it. There's lots of ways of doing it. It doesn't even really matter to me. The point is, if we're engaged in trying to get our hearts around the heat, the beauty of the gospel, and we allow it in and to transform us, the fruit of it is extravagant love for God and others. This really, really matters. Make sense? All right, I'm over time, so I got to pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your kindness, your grace. Thanks for waking us up this morning and actually helping us to dive into the gospel. Father, would you help us all to meditate on the gospel to the extent that, like my wife, or to my wife's standard, we can preach the gospel eloquently to one another. Father, it's a really big deal because we want you to have more glory on earth. We want to have more reckless faith. We want to have a higher risk tolerance. We want to see hundreds, if not thousands, of people in this city come to Christ. We want to see people in this church who are hurting to be transformed. All of that comes from our own belief in the gospel, that it might materialize in beautiful fruits of obedience and love for you. So, Lord Jesus, work within us, help us to believe in the gospel more, that you might receive more glory on earth, and that our lives collectively might be utterly transformed for your glory and glory alone. And we pray all this in your beautiful name, Jesus. Amen. All right, why don't we take a 10-minute break, and we'll get going.